According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good evening. Good to have you here tonight. I just realized I don't normally do that 2 Peter spiel on the PMW classes. Oh, well. Won't hurt anything. Good to have you all here tonight. We're going to use tonight and next week for a couple of introductory classes. And we're presently working on, I say we, Dan and Doug and Al and myself are trying to put together actually a formally structured curriculum on the basis of our evangelism text that we used the previous time. We're using again this time along with quizzes and other components. So keep that in prayer. That's being written even as we speak. And hopefully in a couple of weeks we'll be ready to launch into session number one on that. So for tonight, you've got me. You've got me doing the introduction. Dan actually will be the primary speaker and teacher once we get into the actual content of this class. I think Dan and Doug together as we proceed. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll discuss where this class is going. And thank the Lord for bringing us here. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Asking, Father, for your hand of blessing upon our time together tonight. Asking, Father, for concentration upon the verses that we look at and in review and in reminder of what you've previously blessed us with. Father, it's good to review, good to remind ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to do just that. So, Father, bless our time together. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, this is a class that we taught in the very early days of PMW, before PMW even took full shape of what it came to become in later months. Before we ever did any of the doctrine studies, before we did Schaefer even, before we did a lot of things with Pastor Cliff and his training, we did an evangelism module. And we did about, I think, 6 weeks worth on evangelism. We had a book list that we read. We assigned a different book each week and kind of reviewed it in the following week. And we're going to do something similar this time around and so forth. Because we have completed the totality of what the overall training ministry has designed and what is intended. And so we're back taking it from the beginning again. And this time we're not going through Schaefer, we're going through Geisler. We've selected a different systematic theology and so forth. Well, as far as the reboot is concerned, that means we either had to go to the evangelism module or the church history module. All right, and that too is upcoming as far as what gets plugged in between our systematic theology periods. So, taking them in order, evangelism preceded church history back in 2005 or 2006, whatever year it was. And it was so early, it actually did not get recorded. In the early days, we weren't recording the PMW hour. We were keeping the ministry training off microphone, keeping it off, certainly off camera, but even off microphone. There aren't even audio files available for the early PMW classes and so forth. So, well, that was a decision we made at the time, and one that there's still good reasons to do that. But I think there's also good reasons to have them recorded and available for future study. So that's why we're going through this course again, and this time doing so and recording it. We will send out an email with a book list, but very quickly, let me just run through for those of you that are here, including Larry Moyer's how-to book on personal evangelism. This is one that we did. Most of these are ones that we've done before. There's only one that we've added to the list. Is that right? Only one or two? From Free and Clear? Okay. Okay, excellent. We'll have readings and printouts for them. Okay. True Evangelism by Lewis Barry Schaefer. And even before we did our own evangelism module, we had Pastor Hugh Crowder in town, and he did about a week's worth of just true evangelism for us, and very, very beneficial. So that'll be on your required reading. The one that will probably be toughest to locate will be this one by Howard Hendricks, Say It With Love. It says, don't fake it, say it with love. And I think this is very devotional, very powerful in the way that it helps to orient not only in what we're doing, but why we're doing it and some of the fundamental philosophy behind that. And then the last of the repeats from 6 years ago or 7 years ago is Billy Graham, How to Be Born Again, and good material that's available in this as well. So all of these will be required reading, cover to cover, quiz questions on everything. These other ones, the new edition, including Free and Clear by Larry Moyer, Free and Clear, won't be cover to cover. There'll only be excerpts from this, segments from this, and those will be available on handout basis. So if you don't purchase the text yourself, you'll still be able to participate. And then 21 Things That God Never Said, Correcting Our Misconceptions About Evangelism, also by Larry Moyer. You recognize the name Larry Moyer, a lot of the material that we use from Evantel, for example, the tracks that we like, May I Ask You a Question, and some of the other materials we've used, for example, the You Can Tell It seminar that we've taught before, the other training that Doug and Dan have received in times past, all came out of the Evantel school, as it were, of approaching the gospel. So that's our reading list, and if I went too fast and you didn't get it written down, that's fine. There will be an email coming out that will also contain links, Amazon links, Christian book distributors, whatever you want to do to purchase these books. Join me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a base text I want to work out of tonight. And then I also went to the website and I pulled up the notes from our basic doctrinal studies class back in, I think it was 2004, when we did basic doctrinal studies. But picking up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to highlight for you a ministry that we all have that speaks of each one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. All right, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that therefore brings into focus a whole lot that precedes that, the development prior to verse 20, discussing what our attitude is supposed to be. And I will walk us through verse by verse through those verses as well. But understand, this is what we're headed for. We are ambassadors for Christ. You may not like it, but you better admit that that is a truth. That is the truth that applies to each and every one of us. There's no exemptions, no exceptions. It's every born-again believer in the church age is an ambassador. We're part of the royal family of God, and we are in the world, but no longer of the world. And our role, part of our ambassadorial function, is to represent the kingdom of God to this lost and dying world. So it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Remember, it's the Father who's at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You are the instrument, but God's the one truly at work. As God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the attitude, the eagerness that we're going to try to develop in our heart for evangelism is to become beggars. We want to be begging this lost and dying world for Christ's sake. To be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We understand the purpose for which God did what He did with His Son was that we might now have that nature imputed to us. So let's back up just a bit. Let's see what leads to this ambassadorial declaration. Anytime we encounter that therefore, what do we ask ourselves? What is it there for, right? All right. So we back up a little bit, and I think it's interesting as we look at, shall we say, you know, without reading the entire chapter, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so let's just pick up there. We're accountable. We're accountable for all that we do in this life, and it will be evaluated, and we will answer for what we've done. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. All right. The first thing that we ought to be about is fulfilling this responsibility. All right. Now, it goes on down. Let's pick up on verse 16 with another therefore. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Now, this is the development I want to really stress tonight. 16 through 19, because it's what feeds into verse 20, is what feeds into the application where you and I are going to become evangelistically minded. You and I are going to have this heart as ambassadors to identify where we are, who we are, and where they are, the folks that are not us, all right? To understand what this role is. It's not human. We're not recognizing anyone any longer according to the flesh, okay? What do we mean by that? Let's stop looking at things in physical terms. Let's stop looking at things in the earthly manifestation. Okay? Now, we did, for a time, we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Jesus had a first Advent incarnation. Jesus did walk this earth. Jesus did have disciples, but no longer. He is now resurrected, glorified, in session, seated at the Father's right hand. That is how we are to consider him, and that is how we're to consider us. You and me. Us. We are seated at the Father's right hand. We're not looking at things in with earthly lenses. We're not looking at things in the flesh. All right? In the flesh, we'll get simply discouraged. In the flesh, we'll start beating ourselves up about how we're not qualified, or we can't do this, or we can't do that. Because in the flesh, there's not many mighty, not many strong. Okay, we're going to come back to the application, the imperative in Corinthians, to consider your calling, beloved. That consider your calling is an imperative that drives us in our ministry pursuits. All right, so we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. All right, no longer. Now we view our Savior as seated at the Father's right hand, exalted, glorified, and that's where we are as well. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's not just a statement that sits by itself. It sits in this context. How we view Christ, how we view ourselves, and how we view this lost and dying world. All right? Because we are the new creatures. They're still in those old things. They're still in those old things. That's part of our ambassadorial function, to reach out where they are. Now, all these things are from God. Context, that's God the Father, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I mean, we often stress, obviously, what Christ did in his incarnation. I don't want to minimize that. What he did in the incarnation was beyond description. In his earthly life, his virgin birth, his earthly life, his ministry, his death on the cross, everything he achieved to redeem us. But he wasn't alone in that. He did not come to do his own will. He did not come with his own teaching. He came with the Father's message. He came to represent the Father. And in fact, he came to be the Father's tool. That God was in Christ. God was in Christ. All right, this is verses 18 and 19 here. And to me, this is what's going to take all the pressure off of us in our evangelism. Just like Schaefer says in True Evangelism, it's not you doing the work. So let's relax about that. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that mean? Verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what he did through Christ to reconcile the world to himself, because of that, he is now working through us to be ministers of that reconciliation. We don't redo the work that Christ did. That was a once and for all work. But now we minister that work. Now we serve that work. We take that work and we present it to this world. We minister that work. You understand? All right, so he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now think about the fact that Christ left this world. He didn't just die on the cross, redeem humanity, and then rise from the dead. He ministered for 40 days, but that was it. He didn't stay here for the last 2,000 years demanding, hey, you know what I did for you? Believe in me. He went to be seated at the Father's right hand. That the Father was finished with that tool, as awesome and infinite and powerful as he was. And now he has multiplied that tool through not just the head, but the body of Christ. In every place that believers have gone forth around the world. Just as God was in Christ, God is now in us. That's the whole point of what we're seeing here in these verses. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. What's he doing now? What does the phrase in Christ mean now? That Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit has come, and we now have the body of Christ. We're born again believers, are baptized in Christ, into union with Christ. See? So what the Father did through Christ as a prototype, the Father is now doing through each one of us in the body of Christ. All right. So, He has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our responsibility. You can't slough it off and say, oh, that's for Doug. He's the evangelist. Or that's for Fallon. She'll just give the gospel to everybody. Okay? Or, oh, pastors, they're the ones that are supposed to teach the Word of God. We're going to show you all 11 spiritual gifts tonight. That's why I pulled up the notebook. We'll show you all 11 spiritual gifts and how every one of them represents a function that we all ought to be taking part in on occasion as the Lord leads, as the Lord opens doors of opportunity, including evangelism. Every believer has the evangelism responsibility. Not every believer has the gift, but every believer has the evangelism responsibility. All right, so he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So does this mean that just as God was in Christ then, now God the Father will be in us today? Precisely. That's exactly what he's saying, and we see this in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though, notice, God were making an appeal through us. It's still God doing the work. God was in Christ, now God's in us, making this appeal through us, the agents and tools in his hand. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. All right, so this is our motivation, even if you're not an evangelist by gift, and maybe especially if you're not an evangelist by gift. Let's lock in on the responsibility we have, the universal functions that we have. We talk about soldier function, priestly function, ambassadorial function. All right? Every believer in the church age has a ministry that has been entrusted to us in this capacity. All right. So there's the scripture there. Now, again, you can go to the website. You can pull this up at any time. This is the Basic Doctrinal Studies Notebook. And the very final topic that we covered, the 10th and final topic that we covered when we taught basics, was charismatology, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And there's considerable introduction that led into this, talking about the background of gifts, for example, as they were in the Old Testament, other elements of what's coming up in the millennium, that there are future promised giftedness in the millennium. Coming up, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will be worldwide and yet focused and prophetically within the Jewish people. Different aspects there. Charismatology is technically not limited to a church age doctrine because, again, there were Old Testament believers gifted to build the tabernacle, gifted to sew garments and construct things. Likewise, there are future millennial gifts that are going to be given to the nation of Israel. So, technically speaking, charismatology intersects ecclesiology, pneumatology, eschatology, depending on the scope of what you're looking at. For what we're going to be dealing with tonight, let's just limit it to the church age spiritual gifts, and in particular, the 11 permanent gifts that abide for the totality of the church age. I think it is worthwhile to go back and begin with the Old Testament example, because right off the bat, in the Old Testament examples, we have the idea of cessation. It's actually built in, the fact that those gifts were not permanent. The idea that the gift of tabernacle building, for example, is not given anymore today. And it wasn't really given for a very lengthy period of time in the Old Testament either. It was only as needed for that occasion to accomplish that purpose. Once the tabernacle was built, it was done until it was time for Solomon to build his temple, and then more giftedness was assigned. More craftsmen were spiritually empowered and endowed by the Holy Spirit with that wisdom to build Solomon's temple. So when you approach it from the Old Testament, you've got the idea of cessation kind of built in to that initial study. And then so it doesn't really jump out at you as being all that odd when you view the apostolic gifts of apostle and prophet and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all the temporary gifts that we were told in 1 Corinthians 14 were part of that in part circumstance for the foundation of the church. It's not all that odd to think that there would be temporary gifts as opposed to the permanent gifts for the duration of the church age. All right, the permanent gifts, 11 of them, which have ongoing particular purposes for the edification of the church. In other words, they're not just foundational. They're designed to abide. They're designed to be operational throughout the entirety of the edification of the church, all the way up to the very final roof tiles or the rooster weather vane that sits on top of the church, whatever the final piece of the church structure is going to be. All right. And such gifts include faith, or what I like to call faith worker, teacher, helper, administrator, server. Then the triple reference to the paraklesis, the exhorter, encourager, comforter. Hard to limit that one to a single word, only because of the richness of the parakaleo activity. The giver, the leader, the mercy shower, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher. There they are. Okay, 11 of them that abide for the totality of the church age. These gifts can be described upon their biblical, based upon their biblical descriptions, and that's what we're going to do. But the varieties of ministries and working effects for each gift can be described by illustrations and present experiential illustrations. And so we'll encompass that as well when we describe not only the giftedness, but also the ministries and the effects in which those gifts can be exercised. Now, what's the point in doing this? The point in doing this is to show that evangelism is not the odd duck out, okay? That evangelism, when we say that every believer should evangelize, even if they don't have the evangelist gift, all right, is not some random stray thing where we artificially thrust upon you an expectation. But it's true for all 11 gifts. It's true for all 11 gifts, including pastor, by the way. You're expected to shepherd. You say, well, I'm not a pastor teacher. Didn't say you were. But you're expected to shepherd as those doors open and as the assignment is made clear. Okay? Some of those are intrinsic to different capacities, and we'll talk about that also. So, faith worker then, the first of these gifts. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Every believer ought to walk by faith, right? Doesn't the Scripture say we walk by faith, not by sight? Is there any church-age believer who feels like faith is not a part of his daily walk? Okay? So every believer is expected to apply faith, to make faith decisions, to rest in faith under testing, to claim the promises of Scripture by faith. Everything ought to be done in faith. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary proportion of faith. Through an extraordinary proportion of faith. In fact, we have that very phrase used in Romans 12:6. We're going to be here very quickly on Sunday morning in our Romans 12 material. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. See, sometimes faith is strong, sometimes faith is weak. Sometimes we'd like to say it's strong, but then we realize it's not, and we say, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Okay? Abraham considered the promises of God, we're told, and without becoming weak in faith, he considered him who promised faithful. So even a mature believer can grow weak in faith. We're told Abraham didn't, but the possibility is that it could have happened. All right? And just because you're strong in certain areas doesn't mean you don't have hang-ups. You may be the strongest believer this church has ever seen in certain respects until a particular hot-button issue comes along, and then you're the biggest babe in Christ ever walked through these doors. Okay? So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that reminds us how dependent we are on Him day by day and moment by moment. So you understand, we're all supposed to walk by faith. Every believer ought to express faith to one another. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. But believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary proportion of His faith. It enables them to come alongside and help other believers who may be weak in faith, Romans 14:1. Such believers would obviously anchor congregational prayer meetings, James 1:6. All right. Such believers would also thrive in hospital or visitation ministries. Consider the different places where you can come alongside and you might be dealing with a brother or a sister that's really facing a crisis in their faith, okay, such as a health test or the loss of a loved one or some other circumstance. And when you can come along with your gift of faith, consider the blessing and benefit that you can have. Because they may not even want to pray about anything anymore. Why? They just don't think it's worth it. They just don't think it'll work. It won't do any good anyway. They've lost their faith. They've lost their positive anticipation that God's going to hear them or do anything about it. So just come alongside and say, okay, well, you don't have any faith. I've got an extra measure. How about if I pour out some on your behalf? Okay. Let those of us with strength not just please ourselves, but let's bear the weaknesses of those without strength, we're told. And so I believe the gift of faith is outstanding for this. I think some of the great examples we've had in church history, of all the 11 we're going to talk about tonight, this is the toughest one, because this is one that usually most doctrinal pastors throw this over on the temporary side of things. They say this gift passed away with prophecy, with tongues, with healing, with the other temporary gifts. But I never have. I've never put it on a temporary list. I've always kept it on the permanent list for a number of different reasons. I can't see a verse that tells me that it's part of the in part thing that does away. In fact, I can say that faith, hope, love, they all abide. The greatest of these is love. Faith does abide. There's never a time in the church age that we don't walk by faith. And then beyond the biblical reasons, I just see so much of it throughout church history. I see so many examples. I don't think that George Mueller could have done what he did without his gift of faith. Say, many examples of believers with powerful faith that I think is not simply a maturity and an intimacy with the Lord, but also an application of a giftedness. All right, the gift of teacher. Say, well, I don't have the gift of teacher. I don't have to teach anybody. Not so. Not so. Every believer ought to grow to a maturity status that will equip them for teaching. That will equip them for teaching. And what's interesting is, you know, it may happen that, you know, a younger brother comes in here, or a younger sister comes in here, not been saved very long, and they need a brother to come alongside. They need discipleship. They need an older brother to take them under their wing and walk them through some of the basics and help them out between classes and explain some of the things maybe they went over their head on a Sunday morning and just come alongside. And whether you got a teaching gift or not, God may put you in that position. God may assign you the role to be the big brother, to be the big sister. All right? Or maybe you're a parent, you've got a child that needs to be taught. Or there's no shortage of venues where teaching takes place. Husbands to their wives or other opportunities for teaching. Hebrews 5:12, by now you should be teachers, we're told. Okay? By now you should be teachers. Everybody loves to run to that James verse to say, let not many of you become teachers. They love that because they think that's their cop-out. That's their excuse. Well, I don't have to teach. In fact, Scripture warns me. Well, let me show you this verse in Hebrews. It says, by now, okay, by now, you ought to be. And instead, you need the basic teaching yourself all over again. All right. So every believer ought to grow to that maturity status, and yet those who do, when you do grow into that responsibility, you better pay heed to the accountability warnings of James 3:1. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. You're going to see that phrase 11 different times. Believers with a spiritual gift, however, exhibit an extraordinary grace enablement. That's what the giftedness is. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The power of God's Holy Spirit is poured through your gift in ways that just you cannot describe, other than to see what it's doing and go, wow, that's not me, right? The wind blows where it will, and you don't know how it does or where it comes from, but you can feel it when it hits you. That's the nature of the empowerment of your giftedness. That's how the Spirit works through you. As a matter of fact, sometimes the most powerful things you ever do in the ministry are the ones where you are just absolutely humanly weak beyond belief. When you're weak, then you're strong. And you understand, wow, that's not me at all. So such believers, obviously, what kind of ministry do you find yourself in? We talked about the gift of faith. You can find yourself in prayer ministries, in visitation ministries, all kinds of ministries with the gift of faith. Missionary ministries. With the gift of teacher, sure, you can find yourself in teaching ministries in and out of local churches. You could be teaching Sunday school. You could be in a Sunday night rotation. You could be teaching at home in a home Bible study. You might have a workplace Bible study. Maybe you go into a nursing home and teach a Bible class once a week. No shortage of things. And at some point, you would be expected to step into the office of overseer upon reaching the maturity status of elder. It's required of the overseer that he be able to teach, you understand. So that giftedness is suited to that office when the maturity status and the character traits match up to the requirements there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, the gift of helper. Okay, I've got to speed this along, or we won't make it to all 11 gifts. All right, the gift of helper. Does anybody think that they don't have to be helpful? Okay, well, I don't have the gift of helper. I'm not helping nobody. Well, wait a minute. Okay, slow down. Okay, I think it's a dichotomy also, because in 1 Peter 4, Peter divides the gifts into those two camps. He says, let him who serves serve in the strength which God supplies. Let him who speaks speak as though he's speaking the utterance of God. And Peter kind of takes all the 11 spiritual gifts, or all the spiritual gifts, and just classifies them into those two broad divisions of serving gifts and speaking gifts. And that's useful. I'm glad it's in there. I think it's valuable to think of those gifts in the two broad categories. However, the snare in that is that you can fall into a trap to say, well, I'm a communicator. I don't have to serve. Or my gift is a service gift. I don't have to speak. Okay? And both of those are fallacies. You might have a serving gift, but you're still expected to speak. There will be occasions when it is time to speak and not be silent. Likewise, communicators who think that, oh, they don't have to serve, well, why not? All gift is for the service of the saints. Okay? So, helper. Every believer ought to be helpful to one another as well as towards those outside the church. And Romans 8, 23 through 26, Acts 20, 35. We should be helpful. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Do you have to know how to do that work in order to help in that work? What happens if you're a helper and the believer you're coming alongside is a pastor teacher? Well, you're not a pastor teacher, but you are a helper. Okay? Or the person you're coming alongside is an evangelist, or the person you're coming alongside is a giver. The person you're coming alongside, you see what I'm talking about? Depending on what ministry you're plugged into, your helper gift could do any number of things. Any number of things. And it actually provides empowerment assistance for what it is that that other person is getting done. An extraordinary grace enablement that complements other believers' giftings in the coordinated achievement of work. You're adding your empowerment to their empowerment of their giftedness. Such believers could provide logistical support functions for a local church ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, 16, we talk about the household of Stephanas and the support they have for the saints. Helpers may serve in the office of deacon. It's a natural suited office. Or they may serve as helpers without any office for years and years. In a lot of cases, you get these folks, and they love to be simply the invisible heroes behind the scenes, and they're helping, and they don't have an official office, but boy, they're sure needed. Absolutely, they're needed. The spiritual gift of helper and the recognition that it's not necessarily even your ministry that's being achieved. And that's a blessing. It takes humility. Some folks don't like it. They want their achievements to be noted. What is it they're getting done? Well, you help somebody else get what they got done. You think that's a diminishment? It's all for the glory of Jesus Christ anyway. All right, that's the helper. And boy, they're absolutely needing all kinds of approaches. All right, the administrator. Now here's a tough one. This is a tough one because of modern language. People read the word administrator and they immediately think administrative assistant, executive secretary, right? Not what the gift is about. Not what the gift is about at all. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Kubernetes, the verb kuberneo, somebody who steers or pilots or guides. It's actually translated governments in some renderings. King James Authorized Standard, the Darby translation. Administrators, much more common. The Holman uses managers, and I like that. Managers, managing. But it talks about the steering, taking a ship through some rocky waters, navigating some treacherous territory. It doesn't matter. You could be the most experienced ship captain in the universe. I'll use a Navy illustration for Alan's benefit. You could be the most experienced ship captain that ever sailed the seven seas, right? You're a veritable James Cook or George Vancouver or whatever. Nevertheless, when you come into a new harbor you've never been to before, who's your new best friend? The harbor pilot, the guy that comes out and actually brings you the rest of the way into the port. Because this is where he lives, these are his waters, this is what he knows, and he's going to steer you precisely where you need to enter into your port. And so here's a gift in this, actually I think is remarkable. Obviously, guidance is always necessary for all believers of all dispensations, and you can cite Proverbs 11:14 for that. But believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that is able to pilot particular ministries through dangerous waters. It's a remarkable gift. And I think it's one that's not very often recognized. I think it's one that's not very often even considered or prayed over or convicted of or embraced. Such believers would supply needed management functions for any number of local church ministries. They fit logically into the offices of deacon or overseer, either one. All right. Able to steer a course, able to spot snares, able to manage. You know, and this is one I've prayed about for a long, long time because I know I'm not very gifted in this regard. See, my pastor-teacher gift does not include, a default administration function. I'm weak in administration. I freely admit that. I always have. All right. Stephanus is sometimes taught in this context from 1 Corinthians 16. I think, though, that one's better suited in the realm of helper, as I discussed already in that giftedness. Edersheim was clueless. He affirmed his conclusion that Judas Iscariot was an administrator. Well, first of all, Judas Iscariot never lived into the church age, so he didn't have a spiritual gift of administrator. Okay, but he fulfilled a treasurer function. Okay, does your treasurer need to be an administrator by gift? Okay. Could be a helper, could be a server, could be a giver, could be any number of things. But remember, the idea on administration, management, is the ship pilot, steering and guiding the ship. So I thought the pastor guided the ship. All of these gifts go hand in hand. All of these gifts work together with one another. All right. Yeah, think about, have you watched Horatio Hornblower lately? Okay, the captain's in charge, but is his hand on the wheel? Or does he also have a navigator? Does he also have a chart master? Does he also have a sailing master? Who steers the ship? You know, the captain may say, we're going here, but who gets him there? Who steers the ship? All right, server minister, the diaconia, service ministry. Again, I keep saying this, we should serve. We should serve one another. We should minister to one another. You can't say, well, that's not my gift, I'm not going to serve. Every believer is expected to give. Every believer is expected to evangelize. Every believer is expected to teach. Every believer is expected to shepherd with all 11 of these gifts. There are times, there are occasions, there are open doors, there are assignments that are given, and not one of us can say, oh, that's not my gift, no thanks, I'll pass. Okay? Same thing here with server minister. Now, this ministry is related etymologically to the office of deacon. Does that mean that every deacon has this gift? No. And it doesn't mean that every believer with this gift serves as a deacon, at least not right away. They may. Every believer is expected to serve or to minister to every other believer in the body. Plenty of verses on that. 1 Corinthians 3:5, 2 Corinthians 6:4, Ephesians 4:12. You know, the gift of pastor, the gift of evangelist is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry, the work of the diaconia. Now, believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that not only serves, but also edifies in that personal service ministry. Also edifies in that personal service ministry. And maybe that also ought to be a detail that I include in all these gifts as well. In that empowerment, when you manifest the Holy Spirit and when you bless others through that giftedness, you also, by so doing, experience that blessing. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right? So when I'm pastoring, when my spiritual gift is engaged, when that Holy Spirit power is going forth, who benefits from that? We all do. You do primarily because I'm serving you, but what else happens to me? I actually have the makarios joy, the blessing, the happiness of operating within my design, of operating within the will of God. All right? And the value that comes from that, of knowing that I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, there is a value to that. There is a personal sense of fulfillment with that. All right? And I'm explaining this on the basis of experience, but also on the basis of Scripture. As I said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That blessedness, that happiness that we have, that contentment that we have. The attitude that Jesus had, that he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's the attitude we're all supposed to take with us in our ministry on behalf of one another. And it is an honor. It is a privilege. It's not in any way a diminishment. It's not a lessening of who we are. Okay? It's remarkable. The feminist movement has so done what they've done to womanhood, right? That you're not fulfilled unless you pursue career. That if all you, oh, you're so cheapening, you're so diminishing, you're so, oh, you're just going to be a housewife and a mother. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're never going to come to your own personal self-fulfillment. Okay? You've heard that before, I'm sure. I'm not just making this stuff up. Okay. But when are you ever diminished by identifying the will of God for your life and fulfilling what He's designed you to be? And if He's called you to be a helper, then be the best helper that this church age has ever seen by the filling of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ according to the will of God the Father. If you're a server minister, be a server minister. Now, what's the difference between a helper and a server minister? Okay, this I think is confused too. Tychicus is sometimes thought of as an example of such a faithful minister. He was always going places, carrying letters, serving Paul. Epaphroditus engaged in such personal service ministry. Philippians 2:25, Paul said, he's your messenger and my minister, the minister to my needs. We have Old Testament examples too. Now, they're not church age believers. Joshua is not an example of the gift of server minister. But the ministry that he had towards Moses is a picture of what this server minister is all about. Joshua was Moses' attendant from his youth. His attendant from his youth. And Gehazi was the servant for Elisha, the prophet. They portrayed the equivalent function of the personal server minister. Notice that Elisha also fulfilled that role while he was training under Elijah. This could be a ministry, actually, that prepares you for later work. Look what David was King Saul's attendant. Even after he knew he was going to be the next king, he still served in Saul's court, played the harp, very humble in his role, prepared him for the day he became king. And so, when I break it down, the idea of the difference between a helper and a server minister, a helper comes alongside, partakes in the work, and assists in the achievement of the work, the achievement of the goal. The server may not have any work at all that combines with the person they're serving. Okay, Tychicus didn't help Paul write Colossians, but he carried it to Colossae. All right. And that was of service to Paul that saved Paul weeks of his own personal travel time. All right. So you think about Moses. He set up the tent. Okay. I did this in the army. I was the first sergeant's driver. So I set up cots, set up the tent, made sure when the kerosene got low in the lantern, you know, you refilled the oil, you did what you did. Okay. It was kind of like camping in the Boy Scouts. It was just with guns in the desert. All right. And serving and ministering to the needs of my first sergeant. And Specialist Killian, he was the same thing for the captain. Okay. Different things like that. Server minister. I think of all the ministry that Katie Tapping had for decades with Colonel Thieme, for example. Okay. Ministering to his needs, serving whatever was necessary. Now, did she help him? Did she arrange his sermon notes? Did she prepare messages? Did she help him exegete some particularly tricky Greek or Hebrew? Not at all. Okay. I was actually blessed to meet her last March. Never met her. I was delighted to meet her last March. Anyway, that's the gift of server minister. We can appreciate that. All right, the gift of paraclete. Some of you have declared this gift, considered it, and come to a conviction. The problem with giving it a single definition is the fact that the verb and the noun both really relate a trinity of concepts: exhortation, encouragement, comfort. Sometimes a blend of all three. Sometimes one gets stressed more than the other. One of the most difficult spiritual gifts to describe and define is this gift, because it's really a broad spectrum of what the vocabulary communicates. Now, are you excused from encouraging a brother because it's not your gift? Of course not. We all offer encouragements. If you've got a sister there that's struggling, she needs encouragement, then that's your assignment, because your eyes were open to the need. You don't just say, you seem really down. Let me go find a believer with a gift of paraclesis, and I'll send him right over to you. Okay? Well, wait a minute. It's like when you encounter an unbeliever and he says, do you know anything about heaven and how to get there? You know? Don't you dare say, well, I do, but that's not my gift, so I'll send Fallon over to lead you to Christ. Okay? Or I'll send Doug over. You know? No. That's when your eyes have been opened to that opportunity, then that's your opportunity. Likewise here with the encouragement, the comforter, the exhorter. If your eyes have been opened to the need of the moment, then with your speech seasoned as with in grace, as with salt, then you give a word of edification for that moment. And it could be an encouraging word. It should be an encouraging word. Believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Comes alongside a fellow believer in powerful ways. Powerful ways. And a lot of times you don't even understand it. A lot of ways you're not even sure what you said that was such a comfort, but they seem to get comforted from it. So, okay, thank you, Lord. However you chose to do that. You know, sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's nonverbal. It's always spiritual. Sometimes simply your presence there alongside is the comfort that's necessary. So what kind of ministry does this gift plug into? Well, any number of ministries. Could be prayer ministries, could be music ministries, visitation ministries, any number of things. Maybe it's just, you know, taking the pastor out for lunch every so often. Hint, joking. All right. But no, I mean, it's just coming alongside and saying, hey, I'm praying for you. All right. What can I pray for? What's going on? You need encouragement? Funniest phone call I had in a long, long time was when Al and Deb were thinking about moving here from Mississippi. And they've been listening to the MP3 files and we're learning about the different spiritual gifts. And he said, I really need some training and I really think my gift is encouragement. So, well, how soon can you get here? You know, move tomorrow, would you? We need encouragement around here. Notice, though, it is also a speaking gift. Pastor, evangelist, teacher, and exhorter. These are speaking gifts. And as a speaking gift, such believers can complement other speaking gifts in very wonderful ways. They're valuable in both the office of deacon and the office of overseer. All right, the gift of giver. Once again, are you tired of hearing this? Every believer is expected to give. Every believer has the expectation that you've been blessed in spiritual things, you're going to support the ministry of the Word of God in material things. Sharing with one who has need is a responsibility for all believers. You don't just say, well, sorry, that's not my gift, I can't contribute. Believers with this particular gift, however, what do? They manifest the Holy Spirit, okay? It doesn't say believers with this spiritual gift, however, have very well-endowed bank accounts. Doesn't say that. It does not say that. Because the capacity for giving is a spiritual capacity, not a financial capacity. And as the Lord taught with that widow and her two mites, right? Tiny absolute dollar value, but powerful giving that she gave. The grace enablement that provides abundantly, cheerfully, and vitally for particular ministries. And believers with this gift receive potentially the greatest personal inner happiness because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So who are the most blessed believers in the church age? Those that have the divine empowerment to give above and beyond. The Lord had a number of women with a grace orientation to support His ministry in a way that foreshadows the nature and function of this ecclesiastical charisma. Again, they weren't church age believers, so they didn't have that gift, at least not then. Maybe they got it later when the church age started. But prior to the church age beginning, prior to Pentecost, they were just simply fulfilling that role, fulfilling that function. And it's more than just simply writing a check and forgetting about it. It's actually supporting the ministry prayerfully, in love, in prayer, in every other way. All right, the gift of leader. The gift of leader. Every believer ought to lead in the ministry doors that God has opened. However, believers with this particular gift, and this one goes well, I think, with the administrator, the one who steers. All right. But leadership stands in front, prohistemi, stands in front, takes initiative, stands in front, charts a course for other believers to follow. In fact, it could work great in tandem with the administrator gift. The exercise of this gift requires diligence and exhausting labor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Believers with this gift are valuable for every ministry and every effective work within the local church. See, I go back and forth in my mind, the leadership I believe that John Carnegie showed, for example, and in bringing us through the building project that we came through in those years. He certainly charted some rocky water, so there could be some administration in there, but he definitely showed leadership, and I appreciate that. So believers with this gift fit logically into the office of deacon, where they can be put in charge of various tasks. And here's the thing. Because of that empowerment for leadership, you can trust them when you assign a task that they're going to get her done. Okay? I can't believe I just quoted Larry the Cable Guy. There it is. Believers with this gift fit logically into the office of overseer when they grow into the maturity status of elder. Okay, they may serve as deacon for a while, and then at some point may transition into the office of overseer. Mercy shower. We all show mercy. Believers with this gift, however, are manifest through an extraordinary grace enablement above and beyond. Above and beyond. Tabitha is the example of that in Acts chapter 9. Manifest through a clothing ministry that she had. And she distributed those items as a blessing, as a provision of mercy, as a provision. Oftentimes we talk about hospitality. Hospitality is a ministry field in which such a gift can be exercised. The showing of mercy through hospitality. The pattern we have in 2 Kings 4 of that Shunammite woman always kept a room available anytime Elisha was passing through town. Again, you understand it's an Old Testament pattern. She didn't have a spiritual gift. The church age hadn't started yet, but that's a pattern, that's a model that we can learn from and say, wow, that seems like it might be a ministry that a mercy shower might demonstrate. Lydia, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. Other ministries which show mercy could include nursing spheres or prison visitation or other things. Hebrews 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this gift may be a large factor in a fervent, effectual prayer ministry. Okay? The neat thing about the prayer ministry is that no one's kicked out. Okay? Everyone's invited to come to our prayer meetings. Everyone can take part and bear fruit in that. Which leaves us to evangelist and pastor teacher, the last of the gifts here. So you understand, evangelist is not the odd duck out. We're not just saying that everybody should evangelize, even if you don't have the gift. We've said that about all 11 of these gifts. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you to anyone who asks. Okay, that's everybody. Okay? I think some people go around just hoping that people don't ask. See, if I'm grumpy all the time and I'm not approachable, then no one will ever ask me. Well, that's not a way to obey that verse, is it? You're to always be ready. It doesn't say they're going to ask you, but if they do, you're going to be ready. Believers with this gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Now, what does that enablement do? When the Holy Spirit pours His power through an evangelist, does that mean you just look at people and they fall over saved? Right? Okay. Sometimes I wonder about Fallon, you know. I'm surprised there's any unbelievers left in Pakistan by the time she got back. Okay. It doesn't work like that. But what kind of power actually drives a believer into those ministry fields? What kind of an empowerment actually, it's the same thing for a pastor. What kind of power pours into that person so that he gets back in the pulpit again, even though humanly he really would rather not? What kind of power pours into the evangelist that gets back out even though they're mocked and they're ridiculed and they're laughed at and they're rejected? And there's a power that drives them. There's a power that pushes them, that impels them back into those realms again. Manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that drives them into such gospel ministries. Evangelists and pastor teachers are specifically given by Jesus Christ to local churches. Now this is where, again, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm almost out of time, but you have those equipping gifts. Every gift edifies. But there were four gifts that were designed to equip other gifts. And they were apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Well, we're past the apostles and prophets. For the entirety of the church age, now we have evangelists and pastor teachers. And if every gift edifies, it's these two gifts, the evangelist and the pastor teacher, that equip. And there's a difference between edifying and equipping. In any event. All right. Finally then, pastor teacher. Every believer should shepherd. Parents are to shepherd their children. Husbands should shepherd their wives. Older believers should shepherd younger believers. There are shepherding assignments that every believer will have an opportunity to fulfill. But the spiritual gift is an empowerment above and beyond. Above and beyond. Okay? Not every overseer is a pastor teacher by gift. Those that do have the pastor teacher gift, though, are empowered to shepherd in ways that non-pastors are not empowered to shepherd. Because every overseer is commanded to shepherd the flock, Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2, it makes sense that those that are empowered to do so would be placed into those offices sooner than others that are not empowered to do so. This is why this gift and the evangelist gift are the ones that are placed into such offices sooner, perhaps, at a younger biological ages, maybe, than other gifts are placed into those offices. You understand how that may work? All right. So that an extraordinary grace enablement that fulfills the spiritual expectations of shepherding better than any other spiritual gift. Again, it's divinely suited to the office of overseer once his preparation and training for that ministry is complete. All right. Well, there we have it. Next week we'll come back. Again, I want to follow up to this, part of the introduction to evangelism, and part of the consideration for what we do in all of our giftedness. How would we put a course together for the encourager? How would we put a course together for the leader, for the administrator, for all of these gifts? Okay, we have an evangelism module. Do we have an encouragement module? Do we have a giving module? Do we have You know, are we creating curriculum courses with quizzes and so forth for each of these gifts? Someday I would love to have a course for every one of these 11 spiritual gifts. All right. But as it stands now, we're introducing the evangelism gift. So next week we'll have one more introductory class, and then we have 1 week off for the potluck. There's no PMW at the end of the month in June, and then we'll pick up the first of the curriculum classes after that. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for all the ways that you provide for the equipping of the saints. And I thank you for brothers and sisters that view the Christian way of life not as a spectator sport, not as simply watching what you do, Father, but partaking in the assignments, the full obedience to the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, Father, I thank you for believers that have that as their conviction and believers that are receiving the training and the equipping so that they can be effective in fulfilling those expectations. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.